We're in the middle of considering this Hall of Fame of the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. We have reached Moses, and he's given, along with Abraham, most space, and rightly so. And we have looked at his faith in general terms. It enabled him to make certain decisions. And at face value, they seemed to be very foolish ones. He turned his back on wealth, privilege, success, and he embraced instead the despised people of God and an uncertain future and poverty. And yet, he wasn't a fool. He was, by faith, seeing things that are invisible. And the decisions that he made were for eternity and were for the benefits, not so much of his body, but of his soul. And we, my friends, need to make decisions that are governed by faith and not by sight. Very important. Pray for us as elders, as we have to make certain decisions, that it won't be just ordinary common sense that will govern us, but that wisdom which comes from above. And then last Sunday, we started looking at certain specifics to do with Moses' faith. And something very interesting that's easy to overlook, we considered verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That doesn't refer to Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. It talks about his first flight from Egypt. He was aware when he was 40 years old that God's hand was on him, that one day he would be called to deliver the children of Israel, but because of circumstances, he had to run away. He didn't do it out of cowardice. He acted in faith. And as a result of that, God had 40 years for him in the wilderness. And that's when his faith grew. He endured during that time by faith. And often with us, God will have a wilderness experience for us, especially if he's going to use us in the future. There is no servant of God who has been mightily used of him that hasn't been through a wilderness experience. You have to take, for example, the Apostle Paul and the 3 years he spent in Arabia as preparation for becoming the Apostle of the Gentiles. As one commentator put it so well, we are in a hurry, God isn't. And the essence of faith is to keep in step with the Spirit of God. And we need to always remind ourselves of that. It isn't our view of things, it's not our strength, but our Saviour and his leading and his power that matters, and faith joins us to him. Now this morning, we're going to consider something even more difficult. Verse 28. Through faith, Moses kept or instituted, as it is in some translations, the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. It doesn't matter whether it's the keeping or the instituting of the Passover, it both practically comes down to the same thing, that it is through faith that Moses was enabled to do what God commanded him. Now, we must put this in context, and this has to be done very hurriedly, I'm afraid. Once God was ready to send Moses back to Egypt, he was 80 years old. I always find that remarkable, that before this great man of God was about to begin his life's work, he had reached an age that most of us would have considered a time for giving up. 80 years old. You don't know, my friends, whether God's greatest work is still ahead of you. And It didn't happen all at once. God was judging Pharaoh, and it happened through a series of plagues. And so when Moses was sent to the children of Israel with the message from God that he was about to deliver them from Egypt, he'd heard their groanings. What happened? Things started to get worse for them, because after each plague, Pharaoh showed signs of softening, and then he gripped onto power even firmer, and he made things even harder for the children of Israel. So this is what happens when God is about to bless his people. It doesn't happen at once. It doesn't mean that things will start getting easier. Actually, problems will arise, and hand in hand with God's blessing will be a spiritual attack. You will have Moses on the one hand representing God, bringing the plagues, and then you will have Pharaoh and his magicians on the other, a spiritual attack. It always happens like that. I was reminded of this the other day. Many of you will know that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1949 had an experience of the Holy Spirit that made his ministry from that time more powerful than it was before. Well, how many of us realize that during that summer of 1949, when he had several experiences of the Lord drawing near, in Bristol, in a nursing home there, at John and Mary's farm in Bala, alongside with that, he had an intense period of spiritual attack. So it wasn't the attack and then the blessing. They were alongside each other. And that is what's happening here with Moses and the children of Israel and Pharaoh. The blessing which is about to come upon them, yes, but there is an attack as well. And after all the plagues, God is about to send one more plague, the angel of death, which is going to cause the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, including Pharaoh's son. And this is going to be the climax. Notice, the worst plague is going to be the point where the deliverance is going to come for the children of God. To use a different analogy, if we think of the tide, often times of revival are described as the turning of the tide coming in. At what point does the tide turn? At its farthest points. We must remember that. I'll never forget what Kenneth Stewart said when he was preaching in the college in the revival conference. It's in the womb of barrenness that God causes the prayer of his people to go up to him. Give me children, Rachel prayed, or else I die. It had to be in a womb of barrenness, that prayer. Otherwise, she wouldn't have prayed so earnestly. So it's at that point of need where it seems desperate, that's when the people of God begin to take him seriously. And blessing and spiritual attack are concurrent then. Very well then, that's the context. So this is going to be the final plague. This is going to be the plague that's going to bring judgments upon Pharaoh and deliverance to the children of Israel. I'll just read what one commentator says, because he puts it better than I can. Israel must learn that it too cannot bear the approach of God. It is not clean and therefore not safe when the angel of death comes. It is not only the firstborn of Egypt who are in danger, but God gives the Israelites protection. He hides them under the blood of the Passover lamb. That's why we read the account in Exodus 12. He has given the blood to make atonement for sin. Israel is being redeemed from Egypt at a price. We'll look at the details in a moment, but just to give a very general account, this was to be the start of Israel's religious calendar, very important. we start our Christian life when we're in Christ. There's no beginning until we are redeemed. And they were all to take a lamb for themselves as a household. If the household was too poor, then they were to join with another household so that they could have a lamb. The lamb was to be without blemish. They were to keep the lamb for 14 days. And on the evening of the 14th day, the lamb was to be slain in front of all the congregation of Israel. And the blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorposts. I'm sure we can remember that from our Sunday school days. And that night, when God's judgment came upon the children of Israel, the angel of death, signifying the righteous anger of God, whom we all deserve, whether we belong to the people of God or not. When the angel of death saw the blood on the doorposts of the houses of the children of Israel, it turned away from it. It passed over them. And it is under the blood that the people are protected. It's only because of the blood. And then it's the rest who are judged. The firstborn is killed, including the firstborn of Pharaoh. And then there are details as to how the children of Israel are to keep the Passover. They are to eat unleavened bread, I've pronounced it right. They are to roast the lamb that's been sacrificed in fire, not boil it, not eat it raw. And it's all got to be eaten. If there's any left over, that's got to be burnt. They've got to eat it with bitter herbs. They've got to eat it in a state of readiness. And all of these things are significant. Now then, why is this important to us? Well, let's read again Hebrews 11, 28. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover. Just as we are children of Abraham because of faith, so we are following Moses' example. So faith is more important than being in the Old Testament dispensation. And then there is mention of the sprinkling of blood. That's the crux of all of this. It's the blood. And then, of course, there is talk of the wrath of God being deflected as a result of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now let's bring some New Testament verses in. In the account in Luke's Gospel of the last days of Jesus Christ, we have an account of the Passover, Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And in another part of that gospel, we are told that they were planning to kill Jesus after the Passover. They didn't want it to happen during the Passover, because it would have caused too much of a disturbance. But the Lord Jesus is in complete control, and in God's sovereignty, the will of his enemies is going to be turned so that eventually, the Son of God is going to be sacrificed at the Passover. So he is the lamb that is without blemish. The lambs in the Old Testament, especially the lamb that was selected for the Passover by each family, is a type of Christ. Very important. And then, a little later in Luke 22, verse 19, just before that, verse 11, he wants to find a place where he shall eat the Passover with his disciples. Remember, the Lord Jesus was a Jew, as were his disciples. And because it was the time of the Passover, they wanted to celebrate it, just as the children of Israel had done ever since the time that they were redeemed from Egypt. And yet, this Passover meal was going to be different. Verse 14 of that chapter. They made ready the Passover, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And at that point, it looks as if it's going to be any other Passover meal. And then something happens. With desire, he says to them, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Notice the link between this meal and the forthcoming sacrifice of Christ. He knows the exact point he's going to be put to death because it is in his Father's hands, not in the hand of the Pharisees. And then, verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. Now, they would have drank wine at the Passover before. And then, this is the important verse, verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, and here's the difference, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, not the old now, the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We know those words because we will be using them after this service in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. What the Savior is doing a few days before his death is reinterpreting the Passover meal and making it applicable to the sacrifice of himself. That's why it is significant for us, my friends. And then, of course, if you know your Bibles, you will be familiar with the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you know these words? He's talking about church discipline, of all things. This is what is so encouraging about the Apostle Paul. It doesn't matter what he's dealing with, whether it's marriage or church discipline or church government. He always takes you to Christ. Can't help it. And he says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, your glorying is not good. They should have disciplined somebody, but they didn't have the courage to do it. Know we not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may have a new lump, as ye are unleavened. And this is the verse. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, etc. And so the Apostle Paul ties in the Passover with the death of Christ and with church discipline even. And you can even bring in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the body of Christ, people not discerning aright, the body of Christ, that is the church of Jesus Christ, and how it is all connected. How people who are divisive in the church are destroying the body of Christ and how they have to be disciplined. You see, the Apostle Paul brings in Christ to the equation. That's why it is important for us. What we are about is keeping the feast of the Passover, not just when we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper as shortly, but our whole Christian life, as individuals and as a church, is to be one of celebration. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. It doesn't have to be repeated again. Now, this is the kind of language that we should use. And then, I will be coming to these things in the application, but Romans 3:25. This is the best verse in terms of Passover, the wrath of God being deflected. If ever you want to know how good a Bible translation is, turn to Romans 3:25. And if your Bible translation doesn't have the word propitiation, it's not an accurate Bible translation. Because the meaning of the word propitiation is a turning away of the righteous anger of God. And this is the Passover which we are considering. God hath set forth Jesus Christ, that a public events to be a propitiation through his blood. And then it's faith in his blood. The authorized version is misleading. It's not through faith in his blood. In the original, he's the propitiation in his blood, just as the blood on the doorpost deflected the wrath of God. So the blood of the Son of God deflects the anger of the Father. And it's faith in that blood that saves us then. Or take one more verse in the New Testament, which is bringing all of this together. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. Remember, the children of Israel were about to be redeemed from Egyptian bondage through blood. Well, here's the application for us. Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, notice, before the foundation of the world, when Moses, through God, was instituting the Passover. It was that lamb foreordained that he was thinking about. Faith comes into it. Now then, let's look at this in the details then. How can we apply some of the practicalities in terms of celebrating the Passover to us now as a New Testament people of God? All I want to do is go through some of the particulars of the instructions in Exodus chapter 12 and apply them to us, and then we'll be done and we'll be coming around the Lord's table, and I trust it will help us in coming to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Well, what can be said? Well, let's turn to Exodus 12, and the first thing we noticed from that chapter, apart from the fact that this was going to be the beginning of their calendar, I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm taking it for granted that we take that it's the point we are joined to Christ by faith. That is the start of our Christian pilgrimage. We're still under the wrath of God before then. So let's start with this. Each household is to take a lamb. Verse 2. They shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it. This is the grace of God, going out of his way to make sure that there is a provision for a lamb, for whoever. We must begin there. And this is what we do. We take Jesus Christ as our lamb. Just as I was saying to the children, we trust him to save us. We say to ourselves, I don't have anything more to do with idols. It doesn't matter whether they're idols of wood, as those people were trusting in Varanasi, or whether they are idols of good works or idols of self-righteousness. What we do is reject those idols, and we say in faith, I'm taking God's provision now for my salvation. He has provided this lamb. I don't need a lamb as they did in the Old Testament, because all those lambs are shadows of the substance that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I'm taking Jesus Christ. Oh, I love that way of thinking about conversion. There's a hymn by Williams Pantycelyn which says in Welsh, Rwy'n dewis, Iesu, a'i farwol glwy, yn frawd a phriod i mi mwy. I'm choosing Jesus. And there is a free offer here. It doesn't matter how poor we are. It doesn't matter how bad we are. It doesn't matter how far from mercy we've strayed. God says, whosoever. So that's the first thing. We take God's provision. Have we done that, I wonder? Or are we still trying to save ourselves in our own way? And only he is the Lamb without blemish. Whatever we come up with is going to be imperfect. That is why Rabbi Duncan was so right to put it like this. I take all my sin and I leave it in a pile. And then, he said, I take all my righteousness, my good works, my religious duties, and I put them in the same pile. And I turn naked to Jesus Christ and I take him as my everything. Faith takes Jesus Christ. Have we done that? And then there is the blood. The blood must be sprinkled. Otherwise, he's not going to save us. It wouldn't have been any use for an Israelite household just to have sacrificed their lamb. The blood has to be applied, not to physical doorposts, but to the heart. Have we applied the blood of Christ to ourselves? Have we appropriated him to ourselves? That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 3:25. He has been set forth publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. There is no other way. Only he is perfect. Only he, as the Son of God, can pay the debts. Only in him can all the righteous anger of God be consumed. What is it to apply the blood? There's a chorus which says this, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Have you done that? Or are you carrying your sins upon your own shoulders? Oh, take them to the Saviour. And then, it is only to the Israelites that this blood is effective. What does that mean? I'm going to deal with high doctrine here. It is only to God's chosen people that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is effective. As the old Welsh Calvinistic Methodists used to say, there is enough sufficiency in the blood of Christ to make atonement for the sin of an infinite number of people. But it is only for the elect that it's effective. That does not mean to say that we ask ourselves, am I one of the elect before I can put my trust in him? There is nothing in the scriptures about that. It is whosoever. The verse which says, all that the Father gives shall come to me, also says, and he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's an illustration which says this. As we become Christians, it says on the door, he that comes, I will in no wise cast out. And we open the door and we walk in. And then we look on the other side of the door and it says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. So it's not for us to ask, are we the children of Israel? Are we the elect? It's for us to believe. And then, it is not owing to our own inherent righteousness or best religious performances or most intense feelings that we are saved from the wrath of God. It is solely because of the blood. Imagine now a household of Israelites. Imagine that these are believers and that in this household is a great teacher. He's a very eloquent preacher of the word. That's not going to save him. Imagine in the same household, a mother who is a mother in Israel. She's so godly that she's like Sarah Edwards. She walks with the Lord. That's not going to save her. And the children in that household, they are believers. And they are everything that the children of believers should be. That's not going to save them. The only thing that saves them is the blood. Blood. That's all we've got. His oath, his covenant, and his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And then there are bitter herbs. What's that, you ask? The feast had to be eaten with bitter herbs. Well, even though it's the blood that saves us and we are forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it does cause us to repent, does it not? As Zechariah said in chapter 12, verse 10, they looked on him whom they had pierced and they mourned. The best place to repent for our sins is at the foot of the cross, when we realize what it caused the Son of God, what suffering, what pain it caused him. Oh, if our Christianity is too light, then it is not genuine. When we are truly believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, then it's going to cause repentance. We're going to weep for our sin. And then there is something else here. It's a whole Christ that we come to believe in. You see, the lamb that was sacrificed had to be a whole lamb, and the whole lamb had to be burned in the fire, as it were. It had to be roasted, and if there was anything left over, that had to be burnt. It has to be a complete Christ. I can't take him as my Savior and not as my Lord. If I'm trusting in him for salvation, I'm bowing the knee to him as my Master as well. Have we a complete Christ? Or are we taking him at our own terms? And then to close, we need to be ready. Just as the children of Israel had to have their belts on them, they wore robes, and so they had to have those robes girded so that they wouldn't catch their feet. It showed that they were about to be traveling. They had their staff in their hands, again, a sign that they were going on pilgrimage. They had their sandals on their feet. They were not settling down. And that is the way to celebrate the Passover that we are involved with. We've got to be as pilgrims. We're not going to live in this world as we did before. The Lord Jesus has saved us in order to be different, in order to be witnesses to him. We don't belong to this world. We're passing through, but we're passing through in order to draw attention to him as the only Savior. And so we must have this readiness about us. It's maybe to our shame that we're not like that often. Even Dr. Lloyd-Jones admitted that he needed time to prepare for death because he wasn't ready to die as Whitfield was. Whitfield, you see, was ready to be taken in harness. Oh, my friends, let us have this state of readiness about us. And let us remember it's all of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Very well then, are we keeping the Passover? We are trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. I know we are. But are we every day, by faith, bringing him before us and seeking to live for him who has died so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be witnesses to him, so that we might treat this life not as a place to settle down and, in the wrong sense, just to enjoy ourselves, but as a battleground to stand for King Jesus. I'll close with the words of one Christian, I think it was a gypsy, who was converted, and he said these words: "The church is not a pleasure boat. It's a lifeboat, and the only thing that saves is the blood of Jesus Christ, and the only thing we can do when we are saved is draw attention to him and his sacrifice for his name's sake."